J.R.R. Tolkien had a vision to write the kind of tale that had never been told before. And as he began working on the project that would one day become Lord of the Rings, he came to an impasse. He felt stuck. This project required him to study ancient languages that had largely been lost. And literally thousands of years of national histories to give the story the kind of depth and realism it required. And Tolkien felt overwhelmed by the challenge before him and despaired as he thought about, will I ever get this done? So one night, Tolkien has a dream or some kind of inspiration in the night. He wakes up and he writes down this short story that he entitles Leaf by Niggle. Niggle is this person who paints, but as his name Niggle suggests, he just sort of niggles. He doesn't get a lot of painting done. He has a vision to paint a whole tree, but ends up always working on the shade and the sheen of a particular leaf. He has the sense that he's going to have to take this long and dreadful journey that is a symbol of death. And as I said, he doesn't get much painting done, partly because his kind heart is distracted by all of his neighbor's needs, and he's doing them favors again and again. One night, one of his neighbors comes by and insists that Niggle go out into the cold and rainy night to fetch a physician for this person's spouse who is sick. So Niggle goes out into this cold and wet night, gets a chill and a fever. He's very sick, and he's, no pun intended, but feverishly working on his painting, trying to complete it when the driver of this long and dreaded journey, the driver of death, arrives. And Niggle bursts out into tears as he realizes, I haven't completed my painting. I've only painted one leaf. But he's got to go on this long and inevitable journey. And he's crying. We're going to conclude our series today on faith and work. And as we've seen in this series, as Emily has depicted in her artwork, God made us to work. Work in and of itself is a good thing. But we've also seen in the series that because human beings have turned away from God, the source of all that is good and true and beautiful, the source of life itself, that everything in the world, including work, has been compromised by the radioactive effects of sin. And so now, though work is good in and of itself, we can experience work as being frustrating, fruitless, and as Niggle found, incomplete. In this final message, we're going to be looking at how Scripture teaches that one day God will create what he describes as a new heavens and a new earth when heaven and earth are one. And that our everyday work, be it at home, at school, in the workplace, as in a company, can influence and, in fact, the stuff of our hands and the stuff of our mind might one day make its way into the new heaven and the new earth, as remarkable as that sounds. Our text today is a rather strange and obscure one from Isaiah 60, where the prophet Isaiah prophesies that the people of God, the people of Israel, will one day return from their exile in Babylon and return to the city of Jerusalem at some point beginning in and around the year 538 BC. But biblical scholars look at Isaiah 60 and they contend that not only does Isaiah see a vision of Jerusalem in the year 538 BC, which for him would have been a future date, But he also sees what biblical scholars describe as a, quote, new Jerusalem that still has not been established, but one that God has promised, where heaven and earth become one. And when we understand that our everyday work in this life can influence and in some cases carry over into this new world where heaven and earth are one, when we get that, we are infused with a new sense of meaning and energy for our work, and we're elevated to do our best work. And so listen to this admittedly rather strange text from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 11. God says through his prophet, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of all nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold to honor the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always be open. They will never be shut day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession." In verse 19, "The sun will no more be your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon shine for you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." Let's pray. Living God, in Scripture itself that you have inspired, some of your writers have said, this book is hard to understand. And we are faced with a passage that is difficult to understand. And so we pray that your illuminating and creative Holy Spirit would open our imaginations, would expand our hearts, that we might see and by faith believe the future that you are creating for us and that you have revealed in part through the window of Scripture. And we pray these things in the strong name of Christ. Amen. So today we're going to conclude this series on faith and work and explore how our everyday work, which because of the radioactive effects of sin, can feel like it's being frustrated or it's not very fruitful or incomplete, can actually impact and in fact be carried into the new heaven and the new earth that God is creating and will one day complete when heaven and earth become one. I know this passage is somewhat bizarre, and so I invite you to engage your imaginations and to stay with me through this sermon. In this passage, we read in Isaiah 60 that the prophet has a vision that God gives him where he sees a future city where the sun and the moon are no longer necessary. Isaiah 60, verse 19, the prophet prophesies, The sun will be no more your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Now, if you've read the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, does this verse remind you of another verse? Because 700 to 800 years later, the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos has a vision from God. And this is what he writes of this new city that he sees. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb, that is the Christ, is its lamp. So Isaiah has a vision of a city that doesn't need a light because God is its light. 700 to 800 years later, on the Isle of Patmos, the Apostle John has a vision of a city where there is no need for a lamp because the Lamb, the Christ, is the lamp. And so it's really clear that they are seeing the same or a similar vision. And so here in this passage, the prophet Isaiah isn't just looking ahead at the city of Jerusalem in the year 538 BC, which is a future date for him. But God is enabling him to see a future vision that John also sees of what the Bible calls a new Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth, where the heaven and the earth become one. And there is no need for a light because God is the light. There is no need for a lamp because the Lamb is the lamp. And then in Isaiah 60:11, we read these words. Isaiah sees this vision of Jerusalem, of the new city. And he writes, "Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession." This is very similar to the vision John has of this new city. 700 to 800 years later, he sees this. God reveals to him a picture, and he writes, "On that day in this city, its gates will never be shut. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there." Both Isaiah and John are seeing a picture of Jerusalem well after the 6th century BC, well after the 1st century, in fact, well after the year 2018. I was in Jerusalem with some of you in May, and it cannot be said of the city now that the gates will always be open. There are gates that close in Jerusalem, literal and metaphoric. And that's probably necessary, though I don't want to get into that political subject right now. These people are seeing a future reality, a future city in a world to come. And then Isaiah, in his vision, sees a city that is overflowing with cultural goods, not just from Israel, but from the nations that surround her. He writes of places like Midian, Ephah, Sheba, Kedar, which symbolize to the ancient mind the corners of the world, and says the nations of the world, led by their kings, will bring treasures into this city. Domesticated animals like camels, the ships of Tarshish, precious minerals, gold, silver, jewels, timber will all beautify the city. But when the children of Israel, just stay with me here, returned from their exile in Babylon to Jerusalem, beginning in and around the year 538 BC, we know that the nations of the world did not join them and bring their treasures into the city. That did not happen. And so when God says, one day, the kings of the world will bring their glory and their splendor and their treasures to this city, God is referring to a future city that is yet to be, that God is constructing. He's referring to the new world where heaven and earth become one. Richard Mao is a biblical scholar and the former president of Fuller Theological Seminary. He has studied this passage in Isaiah 60, and he makes the observation that in the New Jerusalem, there will be commerce as the goods and the currencies of commerce are received. He also looks at this passage and points out that in the New Jerusalem, the kings of the earth will bring the best of their nations, including domestic animals like camels, the ships of Tarshish, gold and silver. In Revelation, it says the kings will bring their splendor into the New Jerusalem. Stay with me as I just shift images for a moment. The Bible teaches that if you belong to God, then one day, not just your soul, but your body will be raised from the dead. That it will be resurrected into something that is now unimaginably glorious and capable. And so one day, Craig and Melanie and all of you who belong to God will have a glorious new body that is transfigured. But the scriptures also say that you will recognize your body. It will be yours, and other people will know who you are. The transformation of our bodies, not just our souls. Similarly, scripture teaches that this earth will one day be transfigured, but it will still be recognizably earth. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John gets the vision and he says, quoting God, "Behold, I make all things new." John doesn't quote God saying, "Behold, I make all new things," but rather, "Behold, I make all things new." Hear the difference? When God comes and heaven and earth join, it's not so much a replacement of this earth, but a divine renovation of it. And according to scripture, according to Isaiah and Revelation, as hard as it is to imagine, some of the cultural goods from this earth will make it into the new heaven and the new earth. The ships of Tarshish will be there. Of course, suitably transformed and redeemed. I wonder if a First Nations canoe might make it into the new world. Transformed, of course. My colleague Edlin has been in the market for an Austin Mini Cooper. She's wondering if there will be Austin Mini Coopers in the world to come. Can't say one way or the other. But if there are cultural artifacts that will make their way into the new world, might we be able to listen to Bach's Mass in B minor? Or John Coltrane's classic jazz musical piece, A Love Supreme? Or our own John Williams's Christmas special, Shepherds in the Night? Many of us love food. And scripture is filled with images of a feast in a future age, a marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus, in his resurrected body, he ate fish and bread. And so we might infer plausibly that in the world to come, we will eat. And if Jesus ate fish in his resurrected body in the world to come, might there be raw fish? Sushi? I don't know. Or Korean barbecue or butter chicken, or if you have a sweet tooth, chocolate mousse or creme brulee. Some of you have asked me, will my pet be in heaven? It's a serious question from some of you. You know, Scripture tells us here in another passage in Isaiah that there will be animals in the world to come. Isaiah prophesies of the coming age, the new heaven and the new earth, where the wolf, sometimes paraphrased as the lion, will lie down with the lamb. And such great Christian thinkers throughout church history as John Wesley and C.S. Lewis believed that if a person belonged to God, then their animals also belong to God. And so their pets, their animals, will be in the age to come. So I honestly don't know for certain, but I think we have reason for hope. Someone once asked my preaching professor, Haddon Robinson, will my dog Lucky be in heaven? Because if Lucky's not in heaven, I just can't be happy. And my professor said, well, if that's what it takes to make you happy, your dog will be there. It wasn't a completely direct answer, but I think it's a true answer, if that's what it takes. But we also need to be careful about what we imagine will be in the world to come. Because Jesus said that often things that the people of the world consider as being the first and the greatest will be last in the world to come. And the things that many people consider to be last in this world will be first in the world to come. Jesus says that many of the things that are really honored and celebrated by people are despised by God, and a lot of stuff that is just ignored and considered unimportant by most of the world is considered a treasure in God's eyes. And so even if something is completely obscured and behind the scenes, it might be great in God's eyes. Even if something is completely unnoticed by people, it may be seen by God. So be careful how you judge. Some of us have read the novel by Mitch Albom, The Five People We Meet in Heaven. And it's about a man named Eddie who worked for most of his life as a maintenance man for an amusement park. And he dies and he meets five people in heaven that help him understand the meaning of his life. Well, in the movie version of the story, Eddie has died and he wakes up in the world to come. And he finds himself walking toward the amusement park that he had worked in as a maintenance man for most of his life. And as he draws closer, he notices that there is a crowd of people, and they're waving at him, and they're smiling, and they're saying, welcome, we're so happy to see you. And then the narrator in the voiceover says, all the accidents he had prevented, all the lives he had kept safe, and all their children and all their children's children there because of the simple things that Eddie did day after day after day. And one day, God will reveal to us the impact of the things that we did for him and for other people that no one else noticed that we might not even know about ourselves. And so even if you're working in obscurity as a maintenance worker, or an assembly line, or as a stay-at-home parent, or in some behind-the-scenes job, know that God sees you and he will one day reveal to you the impact of all that you were and did. And if you can imagine a new heaven and a new earth, where heaven and earth are one, if you can believe God when he promises this, and then imagine how your everyday work here as a student at home in a company can actually influence and might actually carry over into this world to come, then your everyday work can be infused with a new meaning, a new energy, and a new quality. I began this message by talking about this character, Nigel, created by Tolkien. Nigel is niggling at his painting. He's trying to paint this whole tree, but all he ever gets done is this leaf. And then death comes to his door. He can't put off this journey. And so he steps onto the dreaded train of death. He dies. And the train carries him toward a mountain range, which is part of the heavenly land. And as Nigel rides the train closer to the heavenly land, something out of the corner of his eye catches his attention. He looks, and there he sees this magnificent tree, leaves open, branches swaying in the wind, and he does a double take, and he says, "It's it. That's it. That's the tree I always imagined but couldn't quite capture and complete. It's here. It's completed. It's a gift." You see, Nigel's work and his person had been forgotten back here on earth. But in the new creation, in the new world, his work was now complete and would be enjoyed by everyone forever. And sometimes we can feel like the work of our hand or the work of our heart is frustrated. It's not very fruitful, that it's incomplete, that all we can finish is a little leaf or maybe a branch. But the Apostle Paul in Scripture tells us this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a chapter on the resurrection, where he describes our one day new and glorious bodies, our one day new and glorious world. He says, "Know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain, and that it will carry over into the world to come." You know, if this world is all there is, if there is no God, then one day there will be no life, no human beings, no planet as we know it, and every single accomplishment on earth will be meaningless. It'll be meaningless that you make the top 100 wealthiest persons in BC list. I didn't know there was such a list until this week. It will be meaningless if the Vancouver Canucks ever win the Stanley Cup, or if the Lions make it back into the Grey Cup. If one day there is simply nothing. But Scripture teaches that there is a God, and some of us know that also from direct experience. And this faithful and powerful God is creating a new heavens and a new earth that we will one day inhabit. And if that's the case, our everyday work, even if it's noticed by no one, means something. And this is why Tom Wright, the great theologian, in his excellent book, Surprised by Hope, pens these words. He writes, "You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll off the edge of a cliff. You are not restoring a great painting that's about to be tossed into a fire. You are not planting a rose garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange though it may seem, and almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something that will become in due course part of God's new world." And if that's the case, then every prayer that we offer, every act of love and kindness, every minute spent teaching a special needs child to read or to walk, every moment listening to a lonely elderly person tell their story, every work of art or music created because it's been inspired by the love of God, every act of care for creation, every time we share the good news about Jesus, will one day make it into this new world that God will one day bring to glorious completion. And so know that while our work in this life can feel frustrating and fruitless and incomplete, it is not in vain. It matters. And one day, it will find its way into the new heavens and the new earth as God makes all things new. Let's pray together. God sees your life, and it need not be in vain. And if you believe or want to believe in your heart right now, you can pray, "God, make my life count." make it count. And to paraphrase a Spaniard, you can pray, Lord, let what I do on earth echo in eternity. May the work of my heart and the work of my hands echo, echo, echo into eternity, into your new world. In the strong name of Jesus and for his sake, amen.